Good evening. Welcome back to the Romans class. We are going to be finishing chapter 15 tonight. On Sunday, we got about halfway through chapter 15 down to through verse 13, where Paul really wraps up the section of denying yourself. If it means that someone's conscience is offended, we spoke specifically on the matter of eating meat and those who are vegetarians, and really the summary of all of it, and should be the summary of not just this matter, but any matter of liberty. This, you know, was a great example to use the difference between Jews and Gentiles, but matter of any liberty that we've talked about, whether you believe that, you know, you should do something specifically on Saturday, as Johnny mentioned a few classes ago, that if you're going to take that liberty that you have and then force it on others, even though it's not found in the Bible, that's where we have problems and we have issues that need to be solved. But in this case specifically, with these liberties that we all have in regards to eating meat or vegetables, something that we need to remember is what would Jesus have done, and Jesus himself would have given up the liberty that he had, the freedom that he had to eat meat, if it meant not offending his brother. And that's what it came down to. That through verses 1 through 14, we really wrapped up that thought, how even reminding the Jews at the end of this section that the Gentiles were going to be allowed to be God's people, and they needed to allow them, as we've talked about all through Romans, especially in the beginning of the book, that Paul takes it back to the writings, the law, and the prophets, the three sections of Jewish literature in the old law that the Jews would have known well. And he said, look, the Gentiles have a place. They will have a place. And now their place is here. And the Jews need to realize that, and they need to understand that they can't force these Gentiles to keep the old law, because the old law is finished, and we've talked about that throughout this class. And really the conclusion of all of that, as Paul mentioned, was be like Jesus in the end. So that really wrapped up through verse 13, and tonight we're going to get in 14 and following, discussing the summary, the conclusion of this letter, before he, in chapter 16, gives his greetings, as he does in a lot of his letters, to specific saints, and really just provides encouragement. But before we get started in verse 14, let's bow and give God thanks. Dear Lord, we bow before you now, thanking you for this time that we have set aside to study your word in the middle of the week. Pray that much good will come from this study, that it has been encouraging to all of us, as it has been for me and Johnny. Thank you for the time that we could have to teach. Thank you for allowing us the time to study. We pray that all have profited. Lord, we ask at this time that you be with those who are sick, this great sickness that's going on. We pray that you be with the members of our church. Keep us healthy. Be with those who potentially have been exposed, help them to stay healthy. We ask that you be with those who are undergoing tests. Pray that you continue to watch over Jonathan. Pray that you continue to be with Debbie. Pray that you be with those who are mourning the loss of loved ones. Pray that you be with those who are battling cancer. Please heal them, Lord. Watch over them at this time. Be with the elders as they continue to make decisions. Pray that you be with our preacher. Be with Brother Mike and his family. Thank you for allowing him to come and spend time with us. And Lord, we just thank you so much for Jesus and his willingness to die on the cross for our sins. Please forgive us of those sins that separate us, and be with us as we go through this study. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 14, Paul writes, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself am also convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another." And it's here that Paul begins wrapping up this letter. Before in chapter 16, he goes through his greetings and talking about specific brethren and thanking them for what they had done. But in verse 14, he really pauses and admonishes them, tells them, you know, keep up the good work that you're doing. And really, if you were to step back and look at the epistle to Rome, the churches at Rome, the Romans, Paul really didn't have much rebuke of them. With specifically, you think of letters where Paul rebukes those Corinthians. There's others that he's very hard on because they need it. The church at Rome here really being made up of both Jews and Gentiles and really being good people on the right path. They didn't have division that necessarily was rebuked. What we see is we see Jews that became Christians and we see Gentiles and Paul really breaking down, okay, really in the beginning of Romans, I talked to the Gentiles, then focused on the Jews and what their issue was, and then really the problem of Israel, how they were God's people, but they are no longer God's people because they said, God, you know, we don't need you anymore. And now the Gentiles, they took the place, and the Jews were more than welcome. And God still loved them and wanted them to be his people. But we see here that Paul is telling them they've done good. They're full of goodness. They're filled with knowledge. They have this knowledge. They have this foundation that has been laid for them. They have the word. And they're able to admonish one another. They're able to encourage each other. They're able to build each other up. And that's very important as Christians. Look how far they've come in regards to their faith, their belief. They were not very far off from when Jesus was there among them. And you know, here we are. Look at the good that they've done. And I like to step back and see how it applies to us. If Paul were writing a letter to West End, specifically those of us in this class, would Paul have said that he's convinced, absolutely convinced, that we're full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and admonishing one another? Is that something that we do? Is that something that I do? We need to take a step back and think about that. If we are filled with goodness, you know, if we don't have sin in our life, that we want to do what's good, we want to please God, is that a want that we have? Or that we study the scriptures to be filled with knowledge? And we've studied a lot. We've drawn from lots of different scriptures, especially those in the Old Testament, to bring this study as a whole. Are we filled with knowledge? And do we encourage one another? That's something that's so important, and we always need to remember to admonish one another. As Paul is now admonishing them, he's saying, look, you're doing a good job. Keep up the fight. And we need to keep up the fight as well. Paul takes a step back after he admonishes them, and he says, but I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And we see Paul saying, look, I have been tough on you. I have, look at the very beginning of Romans, very hard chapters. You know, as we read and we say, wow, look at the condition that the Gentiles were in. Look at the condition of the Jews. Look at how lost the world is and how we mess it up as people. We take what is good and perfect and we totally mess it up. And Paul was very bold in his writing. He's very bold when he writes to those, and just because he wants what's best for them. You know, when I think of how we are with our children. You know, we're tough on them, just like my dad was tough on me, and the reason for that is so that we will keep up the good work. We will continue. We need reminding. You know, I needed to be whipped probably daily, that I know every week. I needed reminding that I needed to obey. And that's the idea here. Paul is saying, I've written boldly to remind you. But then he steps back and says, it's all of this is because of God's grace. Paul himself, he was dragging people out of their houses. He was taking them to court. He was arresting them. He was a zealot. He took it to the extreme. But Paul himself was given God's grace, and now he is going to be a minister of Christ Jesus. He started this work, this ministry, and the Romans are a part of it. He's writing a letter to them because he is now ministering to them. It's a bold ministry, but it's a ministry that has grace. And he talks so much about grace throughout this letter and other letters. And then also he mentions that he's a priest. And what did the priest do in the old law? The priest was the mediator between God's people and God. They would go to the priest and lay their sacrifice, and the priest would offer the sacrifice. The priest would pray on their behalf. We know that now Jesus is our high priest, and we don't have this priest system anymore. But Paul takes a step back and says, I'm a priest to the Gentiles. You know, the Gentiles didn't have a high priest. The Gentiles didn't have these priests. They didn't have a go-between to God. And Paul says, look, I'm that priest. I'm leading the Gentiles to God. I'm praying to God on their behalf. I'm teaching them what God wants me to teach. Paul is absolutely a priest to the Gentiles. And it's all of this is, as verse 16 concludes, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Gentiles needed saving. The Gentiles are now God's people. They can be God's people, as we've talked about throughout this letter. And they can be set apart by the Holy Spirit, as Paul teaches them. And it's so important that now we as Gentiles can be God's people. And it's because of this work that Paul started, this ministry that he had. And we need to remember that it is full of grace, and that's how we can have access to Christ Jesus, is because of the compassion, the mercy that God has shown to us. And he showed to the Gentiles, so that we ourselves can be acceptable, and not just the Gentiles here in Rome. Verse 17, therefore in Christ Jesus I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. And Paul is not being arrogant here. We need to take a step back and understand that he's not saying, because in other areas of Scripture and letters, Paul wrote, do not boast. Boasting is wrong. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is taking a step back and saying, because of everything Christ did for me, I have no choice but to spread the good news, teach the gospel to all. I'm bold in my teaching because of what Christ did for me. I can tell everyone, I can boast and look, Christ forgave me of my sins. Christ was a perfect sacrifice. Look what he did for us. And that's ultimately what he's saying here. Look what Christ did. You know, I can say, and not boasting, look at what Christ has done for me. Look at what Christ has done for you. And we could, it would sound like we're boasting in that. He forgave me of my sins. I want to shout it. That's the most wonderful blessing that we have. And it sounds like boasting, but in no way are we boasting, but we want people to know the good news. We shouldn't hold it all in and be humdrum and just go about our, you know, be robots and I'm not a part of the world. You know, we should want to teach the lost. And that's what Paul is saying here, that he can boast in things pertaining to God. That is acceptable boasting, that if it pertains to God here. And verse 18 says, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles in word and deed. You see, when we teach the lost, we could boast and say, look at all these that I've baptized, or look at all these that I had a successful conversation, they came to church. What have you done? And there's certainly those who boast, and I've heard those boast in God's kingdom. And that's not what Paul is doing here. He's saying, look, at the end of all of this, look at what Christ accomplished through me. That's the idea here. This is Christ working in us. And Paul has written to them saying, look, Christ did all this. I'm your go-between now. I'm your priest to the Gentiles. But at the end of all of this, Christ accomplished it through me. And as a result, now those that hear it and read it obey the gospel. And as a result of Paul's great works, there have been so many saved. I mean, think about all those that Paul has written to. He's corrected. They were able to stop what they were doing, do the right thing, and go on. And what a wonderful thing that is that Paul was able to do and accomplish. But it was all for Christ, and through Christ, it was accomplished. Verse 19, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And what Paul is saying here, and he's mentioned, the Gentiles, they believed when there were signs and wonders brought before them, when these miracles happened. We know that the Jews rejected. They said, you know, that's blasphemy. That there's no way. But the Gentiles saw and believed. And it's the signs and wonders. That's the power of the Holy Spirit that they had. And as far as Jerusalem, from one side, to Illyricum, which is almost in Greece, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul preached to all. And what a wonderful thing that is. And that Illyricum is possibly Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 2, when he passed through Macedonia into Greece. It's that area that he's talking about. So he would have been very close to Rome, but he was still some distance away. And verse 20 says, and thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they have not heard, they who have not heard shall understand. Paul specifically focused on the Gentiles. He didn't go to these churches that had already been established. He went to areas, and what great respect I have for him. You know, when we think about, let's say we were offered a job that was going to take us far away and there was no church at all. You know, many would shrink back and say, well, I guess I need to read the scriptures by myself. Or some may say, I'll start a church. And they may go out and maybe they get discouraged and nothing ends up coming of it. But then there's those that we know who just have a zeal for God. And they have the good news and they want to share it with everyone. And they are able to start churches in areas. And that's what Paul did. He went out to these areas where the gospel had not been reached. He said, you know what, I'm going to take this good news as far as I can. And he did. He went to the Gentiles. It says they had no news of him shall see, and they who have had not heard shall understand. That's what Paul did. Paul preached to those who were in this Gentile world. And that was his aspiration. You know, that it's fine to preach where churches are already established. What great work it is to sow God's seed in the kingdom to areas where it has not been sown before. And it takes a special person. Paul was that special person, and I'm so thankful for him because now we can look at this example and we can do the same thing. We can go into new areas and teach the lost. That's what Paul focused on. With his ministry and even Rome, being far away from Jerusalem, he's writing to this church here saying, look, you have Gentiles. You know, there were Jews that left Jerusalem and went to the area of Rome, but there's Gentiles in the area too that need saving, and how thankful they should be for Paul. In verse 22, Paul says, for this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. So as we just talked about, where Paul was often preaching in areas where Gentiles were, and going all over the world teaching specifically to these Gentiles, he hasn't been able to make it to Rome. He got close, but he hadn't made it specifically to see the churches there. In verse 23, it says, "But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while." Paul makes mention now that he's done his work. He's preached in these areas. He's set up these churches, as we talked about. He's fought the good fight. And now, as he's gone out into all these different little regions, he's now going to try and travel to Spain, and on the way, stop in Rome. He wants to see them. And really, when we think about this greeting here, it's a lot like when Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. And with the Philippians, he loved them so dearly, and he wanted to see them so badly. And we start to see that as Paul writes to the churches at Rome, that I have a longing to see you. I want to come to you. I want to not just be encouraged by you, but I want to make sure you're doing okay. And in this ministry that he had started with them, that he had a longing to be with them, and just as we should have a longing to be with our brothers and sisters. It says that at the end of verse 24, when I first enjoyed your company for a while, but now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. So now Paul is going to be heading to Jerusalem to serve the saints there. They needed help, and we're going to find out about this help now as Paul makes his way to Jerusalem. Often as he wrote these letters to the churches, he would be in between places. He would be on the way. He'd be in prison. There would be different reasons that he couldn't be with them at that time, but he wanted to write to them and make sure they were doing okay. And that's really what we see here, that he still wanted to serve the saints. In verse 26, it said, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." So we see these two regions that wanted to pull money together because the saints were needy in Jerusalem. And it's the same idea that we see in Acts chapter 11. And in verse 26 of Acts chapter 11, it said, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And they did, and this they did, sending in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." We see the idea of individuals from the congregation pulling together and making a contribution to Paul and Barnabas, sending it by way of the elders. It was an individual. They took up money just as we do. Like when there's a specific need that we don't have an example to take out of the treasury, we can as a group. If there's a need, say there's a disaster somewhere, a tornado or hurricane or whatever it may be, we can individually say, okay, well, I'd like to give so much, and others can give and not take it out of the church's treasury, but we can all come together and give just as they did in Acts 11. That's what we're seeing here in Romans chapter 15, that individuals took up this contribution to send to Jerusalem, just like Acts 11. Now in Romans 15, once again, Macedonia and Achaia are taking up a contribution for them. We don't see in the scriptures here as a lot of churches do, where they appoint one person and or they take out of the treasury and they send it to a specific, maybe another treasurer, and then they divide it out. That's not what we see here. That's not the example. But these individuals are making a contribution for the poor, those in Jerusalem. It says in verse 27, yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. And what a great example that is, that now these Gentiles are now taking a collection amongst themselves to give to the Jews. Former Jews, those living in Jerusalem that are now Christians, those who probably told them, you don't need to be eating meat, you need to be circumcised, things that were not found that Paul had to correct. He had to correct the Judaizer teachers. He had to correct those who were trying to force their liberties on others, as we've talked about. But these Gentiles now, who are God's people, are now taking up a collection, and it says they're indebted to them. And that's very strong. They have a desire to help all of their brothers and sisters now in Christ. They have material things. It says in verse 28, therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on the fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. So once he finishes up the work here of gathering up this collection to take to Jerusalem, and he gets to Jerusalem and gives it there and spends time with them, Paul's idea is to then travel towards Spain to continue teaching the gospel, but stop in Rome on the way as he goes west. And verse 29 says, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. At the end of all this, Paul is saying, look, what Christ wants me to do, I will do. And that's the attitude we need to have, that we may have wants and wishes to do certain things, just as Paul did. Paul wanted to go see Rome. If he acknowledges here that if God had other plans, then he'd be okay with that. You know, he was hindered before, that he was even given a thorn in the flesh at one point, but he says, look, God, your will, not mine. And at the end of all of this, I will come if Christ allows me to and Christ blesses me to. And what a great example that is to us, that we need to understand that if we're going to do anything, it should be through Christ. And really, Paul didn't know that he would be in chains when he finally comes to Rome, that's how he would finally get there. But it would be a blessing when he is in chains. And it's all through Christ. It's for Christ. And that's how we need to live our life as well. In verse 30, Paul writes, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. As Paul wraps up this farewell to the churches at Rome, he starts with a prayer. He's urging them through Christ and by the love of the Spirit, as we've talked about the Holy Spirit, to strive together and pray for him specifically. And prayer requires effort. We need to pray for our preacher. We need to pray for the effort that he puts forth. We need to pray for our elders as they lead us. But our preacher specifically, we need to be holding his hands up and being a huge encouragement to him, just as Paul is asking. He's asking the brethren here, and I, just like we need to pray for our preacher, that strive together to be one with Paul. That's what he's asking the Romans here. Strive in their prayers to God for him. That as he's going throughout his ministry, preaching to the Gentiles, that as he's traveling, as he's talking to the Jews, as he's talking to the leaders, though the Pharisees and Sadducees, as he's talking to those who are in power, he's saying, pray for me. Pray for this effort. I know that you're doing the right thing, that you have this good work here in Rome, but pray. Always remember to pray. Pray without ceasing here. And he's praying in verse 31, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. But as he goes with this contribution, he knows that he's going to be met with those in Judea, those around Jerusalem, that are going to take offense to what he's saying. Take offense that Paul, you yourself were a Jew. You had the old law. What happened? You know that circumcision is a covenant. You know that there's dietary restrictions. You know that you need to be worshiping on the Sabbath, not the first day of the week. You know that you need to take part in these festivals to have the Passover. You know how important that is, Paul. And why would you preach against that? We're God's people. After all, that's what the old law teaches. And as Paul stands before them and says, no, you're no longer God's people. As he was very tough on Israel throughout this letter, if they were to read that, there's going to be some opposition, unfortunately. And Paul understands that they're disobedient, that they don't want it, that they only want to hear what they want to hear. And we see him here saying that ultimately through all of this, in verse 32, he wants to come in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. That being with other Christians, that being with them, that he would be refreshed. And we're refreshed when we spend time with other Christians. That's the idea here, that Paul wants to be with them. He's longing to see them. And he's going to, in chapter 16, talk about greetings and those that he loved. And what we're seeing here as he's wrapping this letter up in verse 33, he finishes, now the God of peace be with you all. That ultimately he wants peace. We've talked about division. The entire book of Romans has been about Jews and Gentiles and how they need to be unified. And it's so fitting that he wraps it up here, the God of peace. Peace. That's what we need so badly at this time. We need peace in our nation. It's so fitting for us to read. There's a division. There's those who are worldly and those who are a part of God. And we need that peace because war is tough. That fighting is so hard to go through. And Paul understands that these Jews and Gentiles, those who are Christians now, that have specific liberties, we need to be at peace. We need to be at one because God is at peace. He is, we need to be at one with him. And that's how he wraps it up. And how fitting it is for us as we finish up a chapter on self-denial, that we need to be at peace with others. We need to put ourselves down. We need to remember what Christ would have done would be to make himself lower, to build others up. And that's the idea here that Paul is talking about to the Romans specifically, but it applies so much to us. I thank you so much for your time. Thank you for bearing with me throughout this class. Thank you for having the confidence in me and allowing me to teach. Thank you for logging in week after week. And I look forward to Johnny wrapping up chapter 16 and then looking at the whole book again in the last class. So go ahead and read chapter 16 for Sunday. Thank you for your time.